Children, you are dismissed to children's church. I almost dismissed you adults to children's church. Turn with me, please, to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Now, you know the drill. We're going to stand and we're going to do honor to the reading of God's word. I've only been here almost 5 years. We do it every Sunday. Would you stand with me, please, as we do honor to the reading of God's word? Of course, if you are physically unable to do that, we understand that. But I plan on today, I'm preaching through the book of Psalms. Don't threaten me, I could do it. We're going to look at Psalm 1. Remember last week, we started with Old Testament Beatitudes, blessings that we find in the Old Testament. If I say the term Beatitude, most people think immediately of the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, to the beginning in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus went through actually 8 different blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, so forth and so on. But these blessings actually begin back in the Old Testament. Last week, we looked at Psalm 103, where it talks about not forgetting all of his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, is what David said there. And often in Scripture, we find someone crying out for God's blessing. But David said, Lord, I want to bless you. I want my soul to bless you by what you see in me, by what I do for you. I want to be a blessing to you. And then David enumerated some of the wonderful benefits that God has provided for us as believers. So this morning we look at Psalm chapter 1. You notice the title of the message, The Blessed. Who are the blessed? Verse 6 is the key to understanding this psalm. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the godly, the way of the ungodly shall perish. Read that again. Just look at it again. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. We don't sneak anything by God. He knows what's going on in our lives. He knows what's going on in our hearts. He knows the difficulties we face. He knows the challenges, the obstacles in our way. And he knows. He simply knows. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. In this psalm, the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly are contrasted. They are different in behavior, attitude, and future destiny. The godly are blessed. Now I want to stop for a moment and think about that idea, the godly. The Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. There was actually a movement in the 17th century, a religious movement in the 17th century called the Pietists. And the Pietists emphasized the inner spiritual man. Godliness, the word for godliness in the Greek is the word for piety in the English. Now, we have added a very negative connotation to the idea of piety. People who are self-pious or self-religious or self-justifying. And I think because of that, we're just a little bit afraid of the term. But actually, to be pious is a very positive thing. Piety, godliness, the same thing. The innermost person. That's what's emphasized. Remember David in the 51st Psalm, as he was going to God and asking God for forgiveness for the sin that he had entered into with Bathsheba. He said, Lord, I know you desire the truth of the inward parts, of the inwardmost part. It's piety, that relationship with God from the inwardmost part. If we're not careful, our Christianity becomes only a head thing. It needs to be a head thing. It needs to be intellectual. We understand what the Bible has said. Intellectually, we make a decision for Christ. But if it is only intellectual, then it is not what God wants it to be. It's to be intellectual. It is to be emotional, spiritual, from the heart. And it is to be volitional as we surrender our will to Him. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Some have said that if all you had was John 3, 16 of Scripture, it would be all you need. And I think that probably is true if you truly wanted to seek out who God was. But I think this verse is extremely important because just as Psalm 1 shows a great contrast in the godly and the ungodly, those who walk with the Lord and those who do not walk with the Lord, this verse tells us of the difference that Christ makes in our life. For the wages of sin is death. Now, there are a lot of folks that if they thought that was physical death, they would be greatly comforted to think that, you know, I can do anything I want to, but when physical death comes, that ends all, and I go to the grave, and just like any animal, I would just simply decay, and that would be the end of it. But the problem of that is that man is not an animal. Contrary to what today's philosophies will tell you, man is not an animal. Man is the special creation of an almighty, loving, personal God. And God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, His breath, His eternal breath. And man became a living, eternal soul. Every human being that has ever lived will live for eternity because they are an eternal soul. They are invested with God's eternal essence. But the wage of sin is death. Those who choose to cling to their sin and will not accept God's plan and way of salvation, then only eternal death awaits them. I'm afraid we've glossed over things like God's judgment, God's wrath, and hell. There is a real heaven. Amen. And I'm glad for that because I've got my ticket punched. I know Jesus is my Savior. But there is also a real hell. And people who reject Jesus Christ as Savior, or who do not, someone says, well, I've not rejected Him, I've just not accepted Him. Same thing. Those who have not accepted Christ as Savior will spend eternity separated from God in a place of eternal damnation called hell. Actually, technically speaking, hell is just a waiting place. The final place of the damned is a place called the lake of fire. I don't know about you, but that description bothers me. You know, I've been in a lot of lakes. Jumped in, water's nice and everything. But I'm going to tell you something I know about jumping in a lake. If you jump in a lake, you're going to get wet. You can't get the water off of you. So if you think about a description that talks about a lake of fire, same thing. Heaven is real. Hell is real. And the difference is Jesus Christ and what you do with Him. Now, we live in a pluralistic society, and we've been fed this propaganda, or they're trying to feed. They're feeding to our young people, that's for sure, that all faith traditions are of equal value. No, they're not. Jesus said, I am the way, not a way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes in the Father but by me. And here's your choice. You either believe God's word or you don't. You can't take it piecemeal. You can't say, well, I like this over here and I like that over there, but I don't like this thing here, so I'm just going to ignore it. That's what people do today. The wage of sin is death. But thank God for that little conjunction there. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we present that to people. Which would you rather have? What you earn or a gift that God wants to give to you? I don't understand why anybody would reject that. But they do. They do. The lost man is not wicked because he does wicked deeds. He is wicked before God because of the sin nature that pollutes each and every one of us from birth. How many sins do you have to commit to be a sinner? None. You are one. When you breathe your first breath of life, you are a sinner at that point in time. Look at this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I hear people say to me, well, I'm as good as anybody that goes to your church. You better set the bar higher. Well, I'm just as good as you are. You better set the bar higher. Because the one we have to please in eternity is not me or Scott or anybody sitting this pew or any other human being. The standard we have to meet is God's standard, and all have come short of God's glory. All. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, which is all of us, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You say that is so negative, but the thing of it is truth. And in order for us to come to life, we have to accept the facts. This world's not getting better. Do you think this world's getting better? If you listen, well, it's not getting better. The saved are not righteous, and this is important. The saved are not righteous because of their good works, but because they have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and are new creations. See, there are folks that think, well, you know what? I'm not a bad guy. Well, the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. The only one that's good is God. And what did we already learn? We fall short of His standard. But in Christ, we are made new. We are made new creations. You know this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This verse is the way things ought to be. It should be normative Christianity that when we come to Christ, we become new people. Our desires change. Our nature changes. The Bible says, for he made him, meaning Christ, be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It is not that we ever accumulate enough goodness to become righteous. Righteousness is infused into us when we accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And it's not our righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I live, but Christ liveth in me. That's where you have the righteousness of Christ in you. But not all Christians live a Christ-like life. Thus the accusation against our faith as hypocrites. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, the church that thought they were very spiritual, but who in fact were very carnal. The believers of Laodicea had a quite different opinion of themselves than Jesus held. Jesus calls this church lukewarm. Remember that? Lukewarm. They've come up with this invention in the last few years called iced coffee. Coffee is not made to be drunk cold. Coffee is made to be drunk hot. I say this upon special revelation. There will be no cold coffee in heaven. I have no doubt of that. Because God doesn't like lukewarm things. That's what he said to this church. Would I tell you wrong? I'm your pastor. Revelation 3, 15 through 17. Look at this. Jesus says this. I know your works. Listen, Laodicea. I know what's going on in your homes. I know what's going on in your heads. I know what's going on in your life. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. Isn't that an interesting thought? I think Jesus says, I would rather you be cold, because when I get cold, I don't know about you, when I get cold, I try to get warm. How about you? I don't like being cold. I don't like it at all. I sit in my recliner, and I have a blanket on me about 11 months out of the year. And Phyllis will tell you, if I get that blanket up over my nose, I'm out. I'm gone. I'm asleep. That's it. Because I get in my comfort zone, Bob. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you. That's pretty descriptive. I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, this is their opinion, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing. That's American Christianity right there. I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Now, I've never done this, but I know of churches today. In fact, Phyllis and I were attending the First Baptist Church of Dallas. And you may know the name Robert Jeffries. Great man, great pastor, great preacher. We were there in his church, First Baptist Church of Dallas, very historical church, on the day they started their fundraising drive for their new building. The building project total was going to be $200 million. That's one-fifth of $1 billion. $200 million. On that day that Phyllis and I were there, they had people come forward who had already made pledges, and they had already raised $163 million. I never fathomed in my imagination that there would be churches being built in America that would cost $200 million. Now, that's a great church, and I'm not going to disparage them, but I will tell you that one of the problems with American Christianity is we just have too much. Amen. We are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. The average person in the world today wakes up with the thought in their mind, am I going to eat? Yep. And we wake up and we look at eating like a recreational sport. We are too rich, and it has made us too complacent. That's what happened to Laodicea. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and do not know, this is Jesus' opinion, that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. See, he started this out by saying, I know your works. Verses 1 through 3 describe the behavior of the believer that God will bless. Verses 4 through 6 describe the condition and future demise of those who reject Christ as Savior. And let's go through it. Number 1, the blessed, verses 1 through 3. I only got 2 points today. Don't get encouraged. They're long points. The blessed, verses 1 through 3. The blessed know who they are. They possess a confidence in their salvation. Here's the thing. If you're saved, you know it. If you don't know it, you're probably not saved. You understand? Paul says, I know who I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know. Paul also wrote to the church at Philippi and said, being confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you will perform it. He's going to finish what he starts. If you are saved, you know it. God wants you to be confident of that fact. If you are not sure, you probably are not saved. And if you are not sure, I would at least make sure. I think there are a lot of things that you can leave to chance. My mind is thinking, do I go there or don't go? No, you don't want to go there. Trust me, I've decided and it's not a good thing. They are described in this paragraph in both a negative, positive, and a positive. Here it is. Here's the negative, positive. Blessed is the man who does not. You want to be blessed? There are some things you got to get out of your life. That's the thing. See, there's this idea, this casual Christianity or this generic Christianity, and they really have no relationship with Christ at all, and they think, well, since I'm saved, I can do anything I want to do and live any way I want to live, and it doesn't matter what my attitude is. My attitude can be terrible and ungodly, and I can hate my brother and everything else, but I'm still okay with God. No, you're not, okay? You're just not. You're not. Blessed is the man who does not. The modern language paraphrased the message, which I don't usually use, but I just kind of like the way this read. How well God must like you, you don't hang out at Sin Saloon, and you don't slink along Dead End Road, and you don't go to Smart Mouth College. Somebody said that the message was a high school project they came up with. I don't know, but to be quite honest with you, I kind of like it. It blesses us not to follow the path of the world. Number one, they do not seek the company of the godly, the counsel of the ungodly. You need to get your fellowship with Christians. Now, that doesn't mean you don't reach out to unsaved people. You should. You should. In fact, you should try to draw unsaved people into your fellowship, but you should control the narrative. You see? You don't let them take you down to where they are. You bring them up to where you are. That's what Jesus never met anybody that he did not elevate them. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians. We're supposed to elevate people. We're supposed to bring them to Christ. And in Christ they are what? A new creation. They are not curious about how the other half lives. The way of sinners. I stuttered here. The way of sinners, the way of sinners. They are not curious about that. I think one of the problems with, you know the old saying, curiosity killed the cat? It'll kill your Christian spirit too. Yeah. Gee, that looks like fun. That just looks, I think I want to do that. Sin is always fun. If it wasn't fun, it would be no temptation. But sin is wrong. And there's always a price to pay. See, here's what we forget. I saw this thing. The freedom of speech is an interesting thing. And I think I'm for freedom of speech. I really am. But here's what people don't understand about freedom of speech. Freedom of speech does not mean you are free from the consequence. You know that? Understand? My mother used to say to me, I was a sassy kid. You wouldn't believe that. But I was a sassy kid. My mother would look at me, and she, every 100 pounds of her, she'd look at me and she'd say, "You better watch your mouth." It scared the daylights out of me. Never was afraid of my dad. I was a little afraid of my mom. You know, she's kind of like a Tasmanian devil on steroids. So when she told me to watch my mouth, I knew I'd gone just about as far as I could go.
How many times did you cross the line?
Too many. You want to see the scars? We need to be very careful. Here's something. They used to make fun of us as fundamentalists, but I'll tell you what. When we were fundamentalists, we knew what we believed. And we knew where the lines were. And we didn't cross the lines. And what's happened to us today is everything's become so blurry.
It's all gray.
Blessed is the man that is not curious about how the other half lives. And then number three, blessed is the man who does not embrace the attitude of the cynical and unbelieving, the seat of the scornful. Listen to this. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And we've always been good about that. You know, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But we forget about in your body and in your spirit. That's attitude. Attitude. What's your attitude? Blessed is the man that does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Let me tell you, there is an increase in involvement in the world here. Walk, stand, sit. Did you get that? Walk, stand, sit. I'm walking along. I get curious. I stand and I kind of watch and see what's going on. All of a sudden, I go in and I'm involved in it now. Remember Lot, Abraham's nephew, that when God called Abraham to leave his father's household, that he took his nephew Lot with him. At that point in time, Abraham did not have an heir, and he might have thought in his mind that eventually that Lot would get everything he possessed. Well, they went out there, and God just blessed them and blessed them and blessed them until it became, the land couldn't bear both of them together. And there was contention between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham. And God spoke to Abraham, and he said, you and Lot need to part company. You tell Lot to go one direction, you go the other. And so he went to Lot and he said, all right, we're going to have to part company. The land can't bear all of us together. There's not enough, maybe enough pasture land for your herds and my herds. And there's contention, there's fighting going on. So you choose which way you want to go and I'll go the other way. And Lot, being the very selfish person that he was, he chose the well-watered plains. And he went in that direction, the easy direction, easy direction. I want to emphasize that. He went in the easy direction, and Abraham turned and went in the opposite direction. And you know what happened to Lot? He went down, and the Bible says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And I'm sure that in the evening, as he was sitting on the outside of his tent, that he could hear all the revelry down there in Sodom, you know, all the partying that was going on. And here he is sitting out there in the middle of the desert with his stinky sheep and his stinky cows. And he's hearing all this revelry going on. And so maybe he moved his tent a little further, a little closer. And then he could hear it a little, and then a little bit closer. And when we find Lot, we find him on the inside of the most sinful city of his day. And he's one of the leaders. He sat in the gate of the city. He's one of the leaders. You know what Lot is a picture of? Lot is a picture of leadership without influence. Had a position, but he wasn't influencing his city. Now, when he left Abraham, he didn't say in his mind, oh, I think I'll just go down and become a citizen of Sodom and get involved in what's going on down there. No, it was a gradual process. Little by little by little by little by little. You know the principle of the frog in the kettle? Some call it the frog in the frying pan. It's not the frog in the frying pan. Get it straight, okay? If you throw a frog in a frying pan, he'll jump right out. You would, wouldn't you? Woo, it's hot, I'm out of here. But you put that frog in a nice, lukewarm kettle of water, and you start slowly increasing the temperature. You see, frogs are cold-blooded. They adjust to their environment. So you just slowly start increasing that temperature. And you know, before long, it's bubbling, and the frog just sitting there and says, man, what a great sauna this is. This is wonderful. And then suddenly, you know what you got? You got frog soup. And he's dead, and he's gone. Because he slowly got adjusted to his environment, and it took away his life. And that's what's happening to American Christianity. We have slowly started getting adjusted to our Christianity. Things that we would have never thought about doing are now acceptable. Now, I could get picky and tell you what I'm really thinking, and I think I will. There was a time that alcohol was just not acceptable in the church. And this is what I saw not long ago. One of my students that sat under me in theology, and on his page it says, can Christians drink? And they all started putting down their opinion. And I told him, I said, that's not the right question. I said, of course Christians can drink. The question is, should Christians drink? See, that's the question. Isn't that really the question? Should Christians drink? Because if Jesus is sitting right here with me, if he's sitting right across from us, Elsie, and he says, what have you done to glorify me lately? What am I going to tell him? Well, I've been down at the corner bar fellowshipping with Sam and Diane. Some of you, that'll come to you maybe. Mm-hmm. Cheers. You know, they say that the greatest counterfeit of the local church is the corner bar. Because you want to go where? Where everybody knows your name. And slowly and slowly and slowly, it's becoming more and more and more and more and more and more acceptable. So the question is not, can Christians drink? Because of course they can. The question is, should they drink? And then my follow-up question would be, by doing that, do you bring glory to your Savior? I'm just asking. You think about it in your mind. Now listen to this. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, what you do, and in your spirit, what you think. It came gradual to Lot, but he lost his testimony. Then there's the positive. Now notice what it says here, verse 2, but his delight. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. D.L. Moody first said, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Well, here we go. Psalm 119:11. This was the first memory verse I ever learned. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, the more and more the Bible that you place within you, the less and less apt that you are to fall to the lies of Satan. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Psalm 119 has 176 verses. And every one of the verses has to do with the word of God. I challenge you this week to read the 119th Psalm. Read it from verse 1 to verse 176. And it will tell you over and over and over and over again that the word of God is what you need to be involved in. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law, when this was written to Joshua, all he had was Moses' books and maybe Job. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You want to have success as a Christian? Get into the word. Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. And Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, I think the word, if you read it, will make you a positive person. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, you know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Do you know sin begins in your mind? When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, you know the rest of it, right? Brings forth death. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, or if is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know what? I challenge you, if you make a list of positive things in your life and put them on the dashboard of your car while you can see it, and as you are driving Interstate 80, think about those things, and you'll be less apt to cuss out the guy who just came in front of you. See, I know how it works. The promise here, he shall be like a river. No, read it wrong. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. I don't know if that's appealing to you. Do you believe the Bible is the word of God? Say what you're supposed to say. Yes. Now, if you believe that, then you ought to be reading it. If you're not reading it, you don't believe what I just said. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Believers are in Christ. Old Testament saints were brought near to God. The idea is spiritual position. There are benefits of being the redeemed. Four things are said. First of all, we are like trees planted by the rivers of water. This is not a wild tree. It does not just happen to be in the right place. It is where God has placed us. And that's not where, it's where. By the river of water. Why? Because what do trees have to grow? Water. If you read the Word of God, you're like a tree planted by the water. You are in the place where God will allow you, will help you grow. John chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. I am the vine, you are the branch. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. You ought to memorize that. For if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into a fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. For by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. I don't have time to exegete this verse. I don't have time to do it. We'd be here all day. But you think about the things that it's talking about there. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. What does it say about the righteous who glorify, who delight in the Lord? He's like a tree planted by the waters of river. His leaf does not wither. Whatever he does will prosper. If we abide in him and my words abide in you, that's a personal, intimate relationship with Christ, that he is real. Is he just a personality on the page, or is he real to you? You have to ask yourself that question. Do I really believe that Jesus is alive? Do I believe that the Holy Spirit lives in me? Do I believe that I'm intimate with God? Then you'll delight yourself in the Word. You'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Your leaf will not wither, and you'll bring forth fruit in his season. I need to go on. We produce fruit in the season of God's will. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Proverbs 11:30 talks about the fruit of the righteous. He that wins soul is wise. Our leaf shall not wither. That's a dual reference there. It has to do with eternal security. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Woo-hoo! That's good. Because there's a lot of Christians roaming around today thinking, if I do the wrong thing, then God's going to turn on me and throw me out. Just like dishwater. No, God's your Father. He knows you're not perfect. He knew you weren't perfect when he redeemed you. He's not going to throw you out. You're his child. You have security. Don't be insecure. The second thing is everlasting reward. Blessed is be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. That talks about new birth. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. Reserved for you in heaven. I told you my ticket's punched. I know where I'm headed. You are kept. Who are kept? Not by your power, because you don't have the power to keep yourself. You don't. You can't even keep track of your keys. How in the world can you keep track of your soul? Who are kept? by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then there's promised prosperity. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I'm not going to tell you you're going to win the lottery. I'm not going to tell you your business venture is going to thrive. This is not the prosperity gospel. But there's other ways that God allows you to thrive, to profit. Whatever you do, spiritual prosperity comes with spiritual priorities. Matthew 6:33, seek first. Are you? Is that number one? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. Things will be added to you. All right, point number two. This is a short point. In fact, I was going to make it a real short point. When I was studying, I thought, you know, I'm going to put the ungodly, and then I'm going to say the ungodly are not so. All right, let's stand and pray. That's what I thought about doing. Because basically it says that everything, every blessing that applies to the righteous does not apply to the ungodly. That's pretty much all I needed to say, really, but I'm going to say more. The ungodly can claim none of the promises or privileges ascribed to the redeemed. They have no lasting substance. They are like chaff, which the wind driveth away. They shall not survive God's judgment. Listen. Listen. We have glossed over this. In essence, we have air-conditioned hell. But when it comes right down to it, anybody who does not know Jesus will go to hell. Period. That's it. Well, what about my loved ones? They go to hell. How about my best friend? They go to hell. How about my name? They go to hell if they don't know Jesus. There's only two places to be, heaven or hell. One door, only one. Yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? There you go. Somebody. Those who reject Christ shall be judged for the rejection of God's Son and their uncovered sin. There will be no acquittal and there will be no place for them in God's heaven. Listen to this. Revelation 20:11. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. But notice what it says. And there was found no place for them. Hell was never meant for human beings. Hell was meant for the devil and his angels. But there's only two places. And when it says there was found no place for them, it means there's no place in heaven. Not for the unredeemed. So by default, they go to hell. Here's the distinction. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalm 37:12-17. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. There's the contrast. You can be blessed, or you can be cursed. It's your choice.